Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the flow of truth with the proclamation to Cornelius. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In following up on the last message, when I presented to you many propositions that I believe regarding the book of Acts, I would like us to turn to Acts chapter 10 and consider some of the momentous, important events that took place in the household of Cornelius. As we continue to consider the flow of truth as it relates to the Acts period, the period of history, the short period of history of which Acts records the history, and the difference between that and today. Now, we already made a study of the word apostello. That is spelled A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. And this word apostello is the verb form of the word apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S, which is really an adjective used like a noun. And apostolos is always translated apostle, whereas the verb epistello is translated as sent. Yet I would defy anyone to see any connection between the word apostle, as we use it in English, and the word sent. And I don't believe you can see it. There's simply no relationship between these two words in English. Yet in the Greek, there is a most definite relationship between the verb apostello and the noun or the adjective used as a noun, apostolos. And anyone could see that the verb is the father and the adjective used as a noun is the offspring. And we have found out when it is used of men, it means to commission. And those who were commissioned became the commissioned ones. Apostolos are the commissioned ones. Now, the commission, any commission one was given might be small. It doesn't have to be someone like Peter or Paul. It could just mean to do one small task on behalf of God. But nevertheless, apostello always means commissioned, and someone who was apostello always became apostolos, always became a commissioned one, an apostle. Now, we find this word apostello numerous times in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 8, we read that Cornelius, when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius sent some of his men to Joppa. But this is the word apostello. This was not just a simple sending. He was not just sending them to a city. No, he authorized them. He commissioned them. Now, they were his soldiers. They were under him. He had authority to command their service. So in his place and in his stead, he commissioned them to Joppa. And that's the Greek word apostello. Now, it isn't the normal Greek word for sending. That's the Greek word pempo, P-E-M-P-O. And that would be like when you would send someone a letter. That would be pempo. But no, that's not what he did here. He commissioned these men to go to Joppa with authority as they were to represent him. And that's what this word apostello is all about. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 17, we read that while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent. And that again is a form of the Greek word apostello. They had been sent. They had been commissioned from Cornelius in order to represent him. They had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now this again is the word apostello. And this is God saying that he acted on Cornelius in such a way that he was my representative. And when Cornelius commissioned these men, it was because I had so acted on him. And these men are really commissioned by me. So once again, wherever in Scripture we read the word apostello, and it has to do with men, it always has to do with commissioning. Now there are some cities that have the commissioned form of government. And those who are commissioned by these cities, they're commissioned to look after the streets, or look after the water, or whatever it might be they're commissioned to look after public safety. Well, those who are thus commissioned become, we could call them, commissioners. And that is what this word apostle means. Now again, when it's used of human beings. Now when this word is used of inanimate things, like a message, like it is in Acts 28:28, or when it is used of animals, like the donkey, which the Lord rode into Jerusalem on, well, in that case, apostello means not to commission, but to authorize. And we find this in a very important occurrence. When we get to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. And at this point, Peter has now made it to the house of Cornelius. And when he arrives, he finds that all the household of Cornelius are present, along with some of his intimate friends. And as Cornelius puts it, "We're all gathered here before God to hear all the things that are commanded of you, Peter, by God." And then we're told by Peter, starting in Acts 10 and verse 36, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" And that was true. And that always was true. And that always will be true. That in every nation, he who fears God and he who works righteousness is accepted of him. Now that doesn't mean that you can say what the righteousness is. That doesn't mean that I can say what I'm going to do in order to be accepted of God. That's what Cain tried to do, and he wasn't accepted. Because having heard of Jesus Christ, having heard the message about him, having known of him, well then the only thing that could ever be righteousness on my part is to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. That's God's message to me, and having heard it, nothing else could be righteousness but to believe it. But nevertheless, it always will be true that in every nation, he who fears God, the God he knows to exist, and works righteousness, what he knows to be right, is accepted by him. Then Peter says in verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel." And Peter says, "The word which God sent," and that is, again, apostello. And since it's spoken of a word here, it means authorized, not commissioned, but authorized. "The word which God authorized the children of Israel." But that's not the word children. In Greek, that's the word huios, which means sons, the representatives of Israel. And of course, the people of Israel who are alive at any time are the representatives at that time. "But the word which God sent to the sons of Israel, preaching or proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all, and he certainly is, "well, that word you know." And again here, the word sent is apostello. And since it deals with the word, an inanimate thing, here it means it is made freely available. Now, the fact that Jesus is Lord of all is a parenthetical remark. But he says, verse 37, that word you know. And Cornelius knew that word. You see, Cornelius was the soldier in charge of keeping the peace in the land of Israel. And Cornelius knew what was going on in the land of Judea. He was what we would call a peace officer, a centurion in charge of the army of occupation, and he had to know everything that was going on. And so he knew it. But while Cornelius knew this message, it was not for him. Why not? Well, because no one had ever been authorized to speak it to him. No one had the authority to proclaim this to a Gentile. Right here in this household is the first time this salvation-bringing, life-giving message had ever been proclaimed to a Gentile as being a message for him. Now, there are many good messages we might hear in our lifetimes. There are messages that we might like to lay hold of. Otis Q. Sellers, the founder of the Word of Truth Ministry, whose material I'm using very closely in this series of messages, he gave this example. He said, one man called my house and without asking the address said, my stock had gone up and I was worth $50,000 more than I was 2 weeks ago. I said, I believe you have the wrong number. And he did have the wrong number. He should have asked to whom he was speaking, but he didn't. He simply told me my stock had gone up and I was worth $50,000 more than I was worth 2 weeks ago. Yet the call was not for me, even though I heard it. Now I know exactly what he said. I believe I've repeated it to you word for word. But it just so happens that even though I heard it, the message was not for me. And though Cornelius knew everything that there was to know, I suppose, about Jesus Christ, at least as far as a man could know, he knew that Jesus Christ had been born, and he knew the work he was doing. I mean, everybody must have heard about the amazing miracle worker going around the land. He knew the trouble that had been caused. He certainly knew about his crucifixion. He knew all these things, yet the message was not for him. But now it is for him, for God has commissioned Peter and authorized Peter to speak to this one man and to this man's family. Now, Cornelius was no ordinary sinner. And there is no use to say, like some would, that Cornelius was a man rejected by God, living in wickedness and living in darkness. No, that's not God's own testimony in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, where he says of Cornelius that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius wasn't the kind of man who went from idol to idol, hoping he would hit the jackpot and find the one that represented God. No, when he prayed to God only, and he prayed to God always. And Peter in Acts 10:36 says that this word, this message, the salvation-bringing message, which God authorized, not just sent, but he authorized this to the children of Israel, and he was proclaiming peace, and peace means a union with God. And he was proclaiming that men could be united to God through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what we read in Acts 10:36, the word which God authorized to the children of Israel. Now we can go on and read the same thing in Acts 13 and verse 26. So let's turn there, Acts 13:26. And here Paul is in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. And in verse 26, as he gives his message, he makes this statement. He says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. And that is authorized. Authorized to whom? To the sons of the family of Abraham. And so from these two passages, one spoken by Peter in the house of Cornelius, and one spoken by Paul in the synagogue in Antioch, that the salvation-bringing, life-giving gospel of Christ had been made freely available and was authorized to the children of the family of Abraham. and of course anyone among them who was a part of them who feared God. And these were the proselytes, who were always there on the outside. And twice we are told in the book of Acts that the salvation-bringing message of God was authorized to Israel. And there was no doubt about that. It was made freely available to them. But then we come to Acts 28 and verse 28. And here we have a different statement entirely. Here we have it that, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation-bringing message of God is sent," again, apostello, "made freely available and authorized, unto the Gentiles." And this comes with a guarantee from God that they will hear it. And this message that formerly was authorized to the children of Israel was now made freely available to the Gentiles by this declaration in Acts 28:28. And from that moment forth, once the Apostle Paul pronounced this, and no one knew about it before until the Apostle Paul declared it, from that time forth, the salvation-bringing message of God was made freely available to the Gentiles. From that time forth, any believer in Jesus Christ, as long as he knows and believes the message, he can freely proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone without hindrance, restriction, or priority. This has been done by many and is still being done by many. And I've made the statement that in this portion, God guarantees that the Gentiles would hear it, that it would get through to them. That's what it means there when it says that they will hear it. One translator translates it and says, it will get through to them. In view of that, God had to take certain steps to make this good. As I've said before, and I repeat for the sake of this study, to make this authorization of real value, to make it a reality, the salvation-bringing message needed to be put into writing, and that made it the possession of all. From that time on, it could be copied, it could be studied, it could be set forth, and it could be proclaimed. Therefore, the message that proclaims Christ, that gospel which is the power of God unto salvation, has been put into writing. That's really the next subject we want to study. But for the present, something else is necessary. What is the difference between the salvation-bringing message proclaimed in Acts and the salvation-bringing message which is proclaimed today? And for a short time, I want to deal with that, with what might be called the confirmation of the message. We need scriptures to get this before you. First of all, let's look at Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. And here our Lord speaks to the 11 disciples, and Judas is not in the number at this point. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, or proclaim the gospel in the whole creation." And that is my understanding of the Greek here. The best way to set forth the dative case in the Greek is proclaim the gospel in the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized. And that means is identified. You see, water is only the ceremony, and we want the reality. He who believes and is identified with Jesus Christ. That is, who comes into relationship with him so that there is a merger. With Christ shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. And there it was. Either they believed and they were saved, or they refused to believe and they were condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. What does that mean? Well, a tongue is a language. And again, Otis Q. Sellers, who authored this study originally, I'm borrowing freely from him, he gave this example. He said, "I can remember quite well when I was just a little boy. I would say I was 7 years of age. My brother was ahead of me in school, and he brought home his language book, and the name of the book was The Mother Tongue. Now, I could read at that time, and when he brought the book home, like one brother will ridicule that which another brother has, I ridiculed the book because I didn't know what the mother tongue meant. I knew what the word mother meant because there was my dear mother right there. I knew what the tongue was, that little organ in the mouth. I couldn't have described it in those terms, but I knew what the tongue was. And when it spoke of the mother tongue, I ridiculed it and made fun of it as if it was something silly. Well, my mother took over, and she told me that the mother tongue was the language that you learn from your mother. Well, I learned that when I was 7 years of age, and I have never given it up. The truth I learned is that a tongue is a language, and that your mother tongue is the tongue you learned from your mother. And so when I read here that they shall speak with new tongues, that can't mean to me that they would babble in some kind of unintelligible sounds. No, that is not it. They would speak with languages that were new to them. Languages that they had not been taught in, that were strange to them. When you're taught in a language, when it is new to you, you may not learn it well. I was taught in Spanish at one time. I'll admit I didn't learn it all that well, and I have to confess I've forgotten most of it. Yet I can't say that Spanish is a new language to me. If I took it up again, I would be starting with what I already know, with the familiarity I already have. But these people could speak with languages with which they had no familiarity. Languages that they couldn't have identified what language it was. Languages that they had never studied. They would speak with new tongues. Then they will take up serpents. And that would demonstrate their complete control over nature. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And that could refer to poison, as these would be very hated men by their enemies. There could be an attempt to assassinate them by poison. Or this could simply refer to bad water. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And this was their privilege. Now that the message was confirmed, always confirmed, we're told in verses 19 through 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So this is God's word. And you can believe it just as much as you can believe any portion of his word. That they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. They did as they were instructed, and the Lord sent signs to follow them just like he said he would. Now let's go on to another passage, John 14, verses 12 through 13. This is a record of things that happened near the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was speaking to the 11 disciples. Matthias had not yet been chosen, and Judas is out of the picture. So he says to the 11, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. This has nothing to do with prayer. Nothing to do with prayer whatsoever. These men were God's workmen. And he tells them, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you see, that is the way God confirmed the word of these apostles. All they had to do as they went forth, as they preached the word, all they had to do was ask of God, and whatever they asked of God, he would do it. Now, this isn't a promise made to you or me. This doesn't apply in this dispensation of grace. You aren't one of these 11 apostles who was spoken to here. You have no such commission from God, nor any such promise. But we can see from this that the message they proclaimed was always going to be confirmed. And we see this as we go through the book of Acts. If we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verses 32 through 33, Peter, speaking on the day of Pentecost, says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." You see, these people didn't have to just hear and believe. These people saw something. These people were not among that number whom the Lord mentioned to Thomas in John 20:29, when he said, "Blessed are they who, having not seen, yet have believed." No, Peter was able to say to them that God has shed forth this which you both see and hear. These people both heard and saw. and the message was always confirmed to them by signs and wonders. And see also Acts 2 verses 42 through 43. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many wonders and signs. You see, that shows you the confirmation of the message throughout the Acts period. And this continued throughout the Acts period, and we'll see how it continued in our next study.
How marvelous it is to see the distinction of the gospel message in the Acts period compared to today. The content of the message, the manner in which it is proclaimed, the accompanying signs that followed, all show God working in a different dispensation from the one in which we live in today. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the proclamation to Cornelius. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the flow of truth with the confirmation of the message. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit seedandbread.org. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.